Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, I would echo the words of the song, songs we have sung. Would you open the eyes of our hearts that we might see you, that we would see that the earth is filled with your glory, that we would sing the anthem of the Lord's renown. I pray that this morning as we look into your word that you would bring those things about in our hearts, our minds. Enlarge our minds, enlarge our hearts to have better grasp of how wonderful, how majestic you are, the depth of your love for us. We're dependent creatures and nothing that we can do in our own strength. Nothing I can do in my own strength to help us to see you. So I pray that you would do a work through your word this morning. Amen. Well, I want to read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet. All flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, we're continuing in the series that we have titled Discovering God in the Psalms. I don't think the bulletin insert got Psalm 8 put on there as the heading, but we are looking at Psalm 8 this morning. Psalm 145 that we put up on the top of there has the concept in there about meditating on the wonderful works of God. That's what we're going to be trying to do this morning, meditate on the wonder of God. We want to look at God and His majesty. Our purpose in this series is to try to encourage us to look at who God is, what He's like and the way He relates to us, and what that means then, what difference that makes in our everyday lives here in Wichita in the 21st century. What difference does it make what God is like? So as we look at what Psalm 8 talks about, the majesty of God's name, it's kind of a sandwich psalm. The first phrase and the last phrase are the same. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And he talks about how we can see his majesty and then ends again with the exclamation, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. You can tell from the bulletin insert, we're going to look at these four things. First of all, what is in a name? What does it mean that his name is majestic? And then we'll talk about, after our break, we'll talk about what is majesty. What does the word really mean? What does it refer to? And then where do we see it? Where do we see majesties? How is it displayed? Where do we see God's majesty? How does He display it to us? And then we'll wrap up with the idea, what difference does that make? What does it matter? If we see and understand and have some grasp of God's majesty, how does that affect us? What's in a name? Where does that come from? Anybody tell me? Shakespeare? Yeah. Yeah, apparently this was Juliet. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. We're talking about the majesty of God's name. There's a lot of meaning oftentimes behind names. Do you know what your name means? Anybody here know what their name means? Sometimes we put a little thought, sometimes a lot of thought behind names, and particularly in the Scripture. When we were naming our children, we put some thought behind what those names would mean. Emily means industrious. Gabriel means the Lord is my strength. Hannah was taken from the Hannah of the Bible and her devotion to the Lord. So names have meanings. Have you seen or heard of anybody in the last 60 years or so? Megan, did you want me to mention yours? Sorry. Megan? Megan means great. You want to become great in the kingdom of heaven. You become like a little child. Or with her middle name, Great Joy. Megan Joy. But have you seen or heard anybody in the last 60 years or so named Adolf? Yeah. Adolf took on some meaning. There's some meaning behind that. When you hear the name Adolf, that brings particular thoughts to mind. Sometimes words can take on other unfortunate meanings. Back in World War II days, there was a young man who enlisted. His name was R.B. Jones. R.B. Jones. That was what his parents named him. So everybody's always asking him what the R and the B stand for, and they didn't stand for anything. When he enlisted in the Army, he had gotten in the habit of writing R only, B only, Jones, so that people wouldn't ask what they stood for. Unfortunately, the way it turned out with the military, he spent his military career known as Ronley Bonley Jones. But what about God's name? What does it mean when the Scriptures talk about the majesty of God's name? Does it mean that there's something special about that word, God? Some of you may remember a song that said there's just something about that name. You know, does that mean that God somehow puts special meaning behind that collection of letters? That there's something special about G-O-D or something special about J-E-S-U-S? Is that what he means when he says, talks about the majesty of God's name? If that were true, it would get kind of confusing. Is it the word we're talking about, God, or is it the name of God? Does it have more meaning behind that? If it were just the word, then which one would we use? You know, there's lots of ways to say God. You could say gut, du, theos, Elohim, even Allah. Arabic nations, the word for God is Allah. Christians use Allah. That's the word for God. So, what are we talking about when we talk about the name of God? What's the difference between the Word God and the name of God? I hope that we all can see that it's not just the Word that we're talking about, but the name has much, much more meaning behind it. Really, it means renown. We just sang the song that said it's the anthem of the Lord's renown. It's His fame. It's all that goes behind God. His reputation, the totality of His person. It's the revealed character of God. So it means much more than just the word. It's nothing, the word itself doesn't have any particular meaning. You have to look behind the word to see what does God mean. For example, Genesis 11, this is the Tower of Babel story. Those guys said, "Let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves." We want to make a reputation. We want everybody to know who we are and how great and wonderful we are, making a name for ourselves. So we're talking about all that is behind that. What is it? It's the reputation, the renown of God. It's not the particular combination of letters. So when we read or hear about the majesty of God's name, it's making reference to Him, His person, His reputation, His renown. It's not the word God, but the person who is signified by that word. He is majestic in all of the earth. So we're going to take a break. When we come back, we're going to look at what does majesty mean. So when we say that God's name is majestic, His reputation, His renown is majestic in all of the earth, what's that mean? How do we see it? Where do we see it? And then what difference does it make in our lives? So we'll take us a break. We're going to enjoy some snacks, enjoy each other's company for a few minutes. While you're up and around, there is a sign-up sheet back on the table there by the back doors. If you haven't signed up for our lunch coming up 2 weeks from today, or no, 1 week from today. 1 week? 1 week from today. If you haven't signed up yet, do that during the break so that we'll all have plenty to eat next week. So go ahead and stand up, enjoy your time, and we'll reconvene in a few minutes. Does anybody want to answer that question, "Lord, who am I compared to Your glory? And who am I compared to Your majesty?" It was the that sentiment that David expressed in Psalm 8 when he said, "When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You've set in place, what is man that You're mindful of him, or the son of man that You care for him?" Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. By the way, Katie is in here now. Her name means pure. Catherine means pure. But God's name is majestic. His renown is majestic in all the earth. So what is majesty? Someone has said that it's imposing grandeur. That's a dictionary definition. Imposing grandeur. I hope that we can get a little glimpse of imposing grandeur. Someone was talking about the concept of majesty, and he said, "Now you might think that I'm trying to make you feel really small." And he says, "I'm not trying to make you feel really small. I'm hoping that you will come to know that you are really small." Imposing grandeur. In the biblical sense, I think that's an accurate definition, because majesty in the Scriptures talks about these two concepts, both of might and of splendor. And it is designed for us to worship God when we see His majesty. We can see some of that concept of might passage in Exodus after God had delivered the nation of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, delivered them from the Egyptian army, drowned the Egyptian army. They sang the song to the Lord. And this is what they said, "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, 'I will pursue, I will overtake them, I will divide the spoils, I will gorge myself on them, I'll draw my sword and my hand will destroy them.' But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders?" Another translation says He's a wonder-working God. So He's majestic in His power, majestic in His might. So the other aspect of that is splendor. What do you think of when you think of majesty? For me, when I think of majesty, I most commonly think of mountains. Don't have very many here in Kansas. I had a new experience with majesty last week when we were in the Bahamas. I got to go snorkeling. You get to put your face just below the surface of the water and look at the coral and look at all the countless fish, colors, sizes, shapes. It's amazing. Got to see starfish, little jellyfish up close. But I think of nature in general. And Psalm 8:1 says, "You have set your glory above the heavens." He gives us little glimpses of the glory when we see some of the things creation. We see some mountains. We see forests. We see oceans. I haven't seen the pictures yet, but we saw the beautiful moonrise coming across the surface of the ocean while we were in the Bahamas. Incredible stuff. Waterfalls. So those give us just a little glimpse of splendor, of majesty. But let's take a little closer look at what Psalm 8 says about majesty. How is it displayed for us from Psalm 8? Two interesting contrasts here. I was a little surprised by how God's majesty is displayed in Psalm 8. I think you will be too. Two contrasts that are given. First of all, he talks about His glory being spread higher than the heavens, and then he says He's going to use children and infants to win His battles. His glory is spread higher than the heavens, but He uses children and infants. And then secondly, He's going to talk about all those things, the wonders, the work of His hands. And then what is man? That you're mindful of Him. So He uses us then as another display of His majesty. Think about that for a minute. From the lips of children and infants, He says, "You've ordained praise or strength to silence the foe and the avenger." I think the basic idea behind that verse there is that God uses weak things in order to display His majesty. He uses small things. Here, children and infants. You know, at the end of most sports seasons, a lot of the organizations will select a coach of the year. Who's most likely to win coach of the year? You know, take college basketball. You expect the big powerhouse, you know, KU, Kentucky, North Carolina, you expect all those schools to do well. The guy that gets the coach of the year usually is someone who had a weaker team, lesser athletes, maybe they had injuries or other adversity that they went through. They rose above all of that and accomplished great things with weaker instruments. Those are the ones who are most likely to receive the praise and the accolades. And I think that's why God uses children and infants, because that's more likely to give Him the praise. You think about the story of David and Goliath. Most of us are familiar with that story where little David goes out and faces the huge giant who is the experienced soldier that had all the armor and all the weaponry. It wouldn't be a big deal for the bigger and stronger competitor to win the battle or to win the game. But when God takes small, weak, insignificant instruments and accomplishes great things through them, then God gets praise and He shows His majesty. And that's what He does. It carries over into the New Testament then. You look at the passage in 1 Corinthians 1 where He's talking about us. It wasn't because of how great and wonderful we are. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So God's majesty is displayed when He uses weak, lowly things to accomplish His purposes, to do His work. Secondly, somehow I jumped here, hang on. The second contrast. David said, "When I observe your heavens, the work of your fingers, we need to get out of the city more," I think. When was the last time that you really observed the heavens and contemplated that that is the work of God's fingers? Again, that Psalm 145 that's on the top of that bulletin insert. "The glorious splendor of His majesty, I will meditate on your wonderful works." We need to get out, meditate on His wonderful works. "The work of His fingers, the moon and the stars, which you set in place. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him?" And David says, when he thinks about creation, he marvels that God would care for us that he would entrust man with dominion over all of those things. That shows his majesty. His conclusion at the end of the passage is again, he just erupts in praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. Think a little bit with me about the heavens. Now, David is saying, how can one with that kind of power and wisdom stoop to give us any thought at all? It's good for us to try to get a better grasp of how great God and His creation are. There is a picture of the earth. Can you see yourself? Picture taken from space. You can see the continents. There's so much water on the ocean that when this is photographed from farther out, it does look blue. Because 7/8 of the world is covered in ocean. The earth is spinning roughly 1,000 miles per hour on the axis. It's amazing we don't fly off, isn't it? Thank God for gravity. We also, circling the sun. Anybody want to guess how fast our course is going around the sun? Something like 67,000 miles an hour. So we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour while we're going 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. So the sun in the solar system, inside a galaxy, we're also moving inside the galaxy. The whole solar system is moving something around 500,000 miles an hour that the galaxy is moving. Our solar system is moving inside the galaxy. The galaxy is also moving inside the universe. Give you a little bit of an idea if you can see how big the sun is compared to the earth. Look down there at the very bottom. Can you see that little speck there by the arrow? That's how big the earth is compared to the sun. Diameter-wise, if you lined up 100 earths in a row, would be about the same diameter as the sun. But it would take 1,000,000 earths to fill the sun. The volume of the sun is 1,000,000 times larger than the earth. A little closer in, just to if you can see that any better. Okay. How about we go out a little bit further and look at the solar system a little bit? This is a picture taken from out by Saturn. You see the Earth? Can anybody see that? Why don't we take the lights down as much as we can? Maybe we'll see if we can. Can you see? You can turn off the spots up here too if you want. I have a light. Can you see the little spot there? So that's Earth taken from a distance from Saturn. This is a picture blown up. Notice the little bulge out here on the top left of the Earth. That's our moon and the light given off by our moon. go out a little farther in the solar system. 1977, I think it was, the Voyager was launched heading outward from the Earth to the outer reaches of our solar system. They think that it has just now reached, I think it's 35,000 miles an hour that it's traveling at, and has just now reached the outer limits of the solar system. This is a picture taken before it left the solar system. Can you see by that arrow in that stripe of light, that little speck? They call that the pale blue dot. That's what Earth looks like just from the edge of our solar system. How big is our solar system? This is an artist's depiction of the Milky Way galaxy. Obviously, we can't take any pictures of the galaxy because we can't begin to get far enough out to take a picture. But from what they've seen and observed, they think it's a spiral galaxy like some others that they do have pictures of. If you took a 25-cent piece, a quarter, and laid that, I'll say, there, on the table, inside the continent of North America, that's how big our solar system is inside the galaxy. Same ratio as a quarter in North America is how big our solar system in the Milky Way galaxy is. Milky Way galaxy is somewhere out here in this Orion arm, about, I think it's about a fourth of the way across. Any guesses how big our galaxy is? It has to be measured in light years, which is a distance that you could travel in a year at 186,000 miles per second. 100,000 light years across. Went out a little further. Here's a picture. Hubble Space Telescope, they said to the Hubble, why don't you take this little black square out here? It doesn't look like there's anything there. Why don't you just focus on that for a little while? Look deep, deep through that square. That square, it would take a million of those for it to fill in the whole circle around the telescope. So that's 1/1,000,000th of the sky. See if you can see anything there. This is one of the pictures that it returned. So this screen here is covered with specks and blobs of light of various colors and sizes and shapes. Every dot, speck of light that you see on that picture, those are not stars, but each one of those is another galaxy. Estimates are, conservatively, using pictures like this, extrapolating the information from pictures like that, that there are at least 176 billion galaxies. If they had the time to scan the universe, 176 billion. And some think that as we develop technology to look deeper, that it is probably a lot closer to a trillion galaxies, each of which contain billions of stars. You can bring the lights back up if you want. Guesses are the number of stars in the universe, estimates and guesses. 30 sextillion, which is a 30 with 23 zeros behind it. That's a lot of zeros. I took time to write all that out, and I kept going and going and going and going. That's the estimate of the number of stars in the universe. It's prompted a lot of people to say there's got to be life in other planets, and that's why our government and other governments are spending billions of dollars trying to find life on other planets somewhere out there. They're saying it's so enormous. There's got to be life out there, other places. Louis Giglio said, if the universe is just simply a habitation for you and me, it is oversized. We don't need 176 billion galaxies if all it is a place for us to live. And Giglio says, to which I say, right on to that, I think it might be a little bit too big if it is just a home for you and me. But what if the primary purpose of the universe is not to be a home for you and me, but what if its primary purpose is to show off the splendor and the majesty and the greatness and the glory of the God who created it all? Then the universe isn't too big at all. Then the universe is just about the right size. If the purpose of all of that is just to show off how great God is. David could only see a tiny glimpse of that. And his conclusion was, what's man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You crowned him with glory and honor. Made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name. That God would do anything for us, but he made us a little lower than the angels and put us in charge of everything on the earth. But God's care and concern for us goes far deeper than that. This passage is quoted in Hebrews. It says, it's not to angels that he subjected the world to come about which you're speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. We know who that was. It was David. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He was made a man, just like we were. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. God loved us. What is man that he would care for us? He cared for us so much that he sent his Son to earth, caused him to die to pay for our sin. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, Jesus, perfect or complete through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers. That is the majesty of God. That God would love us enough. The God who has the power to do all of that stoops down to love us and make it possible that we could become part of His family. That is the ultimate demonstration of the majesty of God. Making Jesus a little lower than the angels, giving Him as a sacrifice to cleanse us, to make us holy, to bring us into His family, so that Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers. That ought to make us, along with David, shout out, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." Paul said the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Isaiah said His ways are higher than our ways, His thoughts than our thoughts. David again in Psalm 40 said, "Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders You have done. The things You planned for us, no one can recount to You. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare." God not only thinks of us, but His thoughts and His love for us is so great we can't even begin to tell Him. We can't begin to count them. So what? What difference does that make then? If you have a little glimpse of God's greatness, His power, His majesty. Say you lose a job, or you lose a loved one, or your kids are acting up, or your kids are acting out, or you're faced with some kind of a health crisis or financial crisis. Does God's majesty have any bearing on how we deal with that? Does it have any bearing on how we deal with those kinds of things or 100 other problems that we face in life? My answer to you would be yes. Yes. 1,000 times yes. When we see and understand God's majesty, it should have a profound effect on the way we operate and the way we deal with things. Look closely when you're in the Scriptures about God's creative power. The majesty shown by His creative power and what that means for us. Look at the connection here between His creative power, His majesty, and His love for us. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever. There's a connection between His creative power and His love for us. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, His love endures forever. Who made the great lights, His love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, His love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, His love endures forever. The God who has the power to do all those things. The heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon. Not because of anything we do or don't do, but because of who He is. There's nothing that's too hard for Him to do. There's nothing beyond His reach. There's nothing beyond His knowledge. Our task is to grow in our understanding, our dependence, our trust in a God who is that great. As we meditate on His wonderful works, meditate on His majesty, we should have an easier and easier time trusting Him, even as things get more and more difficult. One other passage here, Isaiah. Beautiful passage. If you want another passage that ties in the creative power, the majesty of God, jot down Isaiah 40. Spend some time meditating on what it tells us. But here's a few verses from it. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. All 30 sextillion of those stars. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of His great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do we say things like that? Do we feel that way? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint because of who He is. The Creator of the ends of the earth wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to find our strength, no matter what's going on, in Him. The One who is all-powerful. The One whose understanding we can't fathom. It should encourage us, whatever trials and difficulties we have, to look at His great power, His strength, His majesty. Again, David said, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. If He can make heaven and earth, He can help us in whatever's going on. So whenever you're tired or discouraged or hurting or fearful or anxious, whatever the problem, the Scriptures say, look to the Lord and His strength. Meditate on His wonderful works. The God who is all-powerful shows His majesty in order that we might rest securely in Him. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him freely, graciously give us all things? Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you, to understand better, and to be able to learn to trust, depend on you, no matter what's going on. Thank you for that deep, deep, incomprehensible love for us. Amen. All right. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Look for God's majesty and trust in Him this week. All righty. Have a good week. We'll see you next time.